All right, we're rolling ahead with our series. Do you guys remember what series we're in? What book are we studying? Colossians. Yeah, you're right. And what have we titled this study of Colossians? Do you remember the title? What? Coming into Focus. Why are we calling the book of Colossians, why are we titling it Coming into Focus? Do you remember? What's Paul trying to do with this letter to the Colossians? Okay, connect the dots. Any ideas? I'm waiting. No? All right, well, let me help you then. He's trying to help us figure out what's really important in life. That we might have all sorts of different views on what life is and what life is about. And he's going to take this kind of blurry view that we have, and by giving us some really important points, he's going to kind of click it into focus for us so we can really see what this whole deal is really about. Clearly. All right? So we're going to be in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 tonight, if you guys want to pop open there. Or whatever you do, click open there. And as you're turning, I want to tell you, I was... how many of you guys are already taking college classes? Any college people? Ooh, good for you. Some of y'all. Good job. It was my second semester of college during my first year. My first semester, I had taken these classes, and some were good, some were bad. Like, you never know when you're, like, first starting out. You don't know the professors. And so, like, it's kind of just, you get what you get, and some are really, really hard and give lots of homework and grade really difficult. And then others are pretty cool when there's not a lot of homework, and they just kind of, you show up, and all of a sudden you got an A. It was pretty sweet. But I wised up. So for my second semester, I figured this is what I would do. Since I knew there were different types of professors that taught the same classes, I would go and talk to people who have already had those professors, ringing any bells, and be like, which one gives the least amount of homework? And that was the one I wanted to take. So I went and I talked. I got most of my classes down, but there was this one class I tried to get into. It was full. I got stuck with the mean professor, like the one nobody wanted, the one everyone said, don't take him. He's horrible. Too much homework. He gives you an F no matter how good you do. It just doesn't matter how good you do. I was in a grammar class, apparently. How well you do. And so I ended up in his class. Well, the first day, I'm like, I'm going to do my very best to get on his good side. I want to show him I'm into this so that I get a good grade. And every brownie point I can get will count. So I get there as early as I can. I try to beat everybody. I want to be the first one in class. I get there, and there's already this dude in there sitting in a chair, already a little bow tie, the whole deal. I was just like, really? Like, is this for real right now? Like, do you know what time it is? So he one-upped me, and I wasn't the first one. I'm ticked off, so I'm like, man, this Goody Two-Shoes is going to beat me this whole time. He's going to have an A. I'm going to have an F. This is going to be horrible. I sit down at my desk, and I'm waiting for everyone to show up. And I start talking to him, and I was like, bro, why are you here so early? And he's like, dude, I'm just really excited about this class. I came in early. I want to have a good class. I'm like, okay, sweet. He's like, you excited about it? I'm like, no, not really. He's like, why not? I'm like, I'm bummed because I tried to get this other professor, and I told him the story about how awful this professor was, how horrible, how much homework he gave, how he was a tough grader. And so he looks back at me, and he goes, oh, really? Is that all they say about me? I was like, oh, this is going to be a bad semester. And it was my professor. Now, the cool thing is, he turned out, he's one of my mentors today. Like, I still, like, email the guy. He still jokes with me about that first conversation we ever had. But when I first, like, met this guy, I had no idea he was a professor. I thought he was, like, some nerdy kid who was trying to one-up everybody in the class and get the best grade. And it actually took some time getting to know him and who he was to know I respect him more than most of the people in my life. Like, he's one of the coolest guys who really loves Christ. But at first glance, I hated the class, and I didn't think I was going to like the professor. It turns out, I loved the class. I did fairly decent in it. And he's a really cool guy. But the difference was I had to get to know him. You know, I had a bad view of who he was. And then as I got to know him, I understood. Have you ever done that before, like mistook somebody, and maybe it was embarrassing? You mistook him for someone else? You've never done that? Mistook, is that not a word? Mistaken? No, that's the participle. Anyway, whatever. I'm actually an English nerd, but you've never done that? Where was I? We were having like some sort of like aftershock function, and I had to run. Justin and I ran over to, I think it was Publix or Walmart, and we're running through Walmart, and it was one of those rush jobs because it was almost aftershock, and we needed like stuff. So he's got the cart, and I'm running down the aisles, and I'm grabbing stuff, throwing it in the cart behind me like this as he's following me. And I take a little while because I can't find this one thing. It's supposed to be right there, and I'm looking all around, and it takes me a while to find it. I finally find it, and I turn back, and the cart's a little further back than it was a second ago, so I just grab it, I kind of chuck it, and then I grab some more stuff, and I'm chucking it in this cart, and I turn around, and it's this dude. It wasn't Justin at all. It's just this dude with his little kids, and the little kids are just looking at me, their jaws are like... And the dude's like gonna fight me. He's like, "This is a practical joke." And I'm like, no, I'm serious, dude. I'm sorry, my bad. I'm like trying to grab my stuff back out of his cart. It was so awkward. I'm like, don't punch me, but I need my brownies. You know, like, it was weird. I totally thought it was Justin. I mistook the guy for, you've never done that? None of you guys have done that crazy? Like, have you ever told a pregnant woman that, like, congratulations on her baby, but she wasn't pregnant? Like, that deal? No? You guys, man, you have great lives. My life is horrible. I do that all the time. I feel like I have a billion stories on doing that. It's embarrassing. I remember someone did that to me. I was with, Megan, do you remember this? We were downstairs in the cafe, and a student's mom came in and was talking to us about whatever, and she's like, I think she was talking about like playing a joke on her kid or something like that. And so she pats me in the back and looks at Megan and goes, "I bet your dad does this a lot to you, huh?" I'm like, "Dad? Like, what are you talking about? I'm not her dad." Like, it happens, man. Dang. So, anyway, here's the point. I'm just rambling on now. You should have lots of stories like that. They're kind of fun. Anyway, Paul is kind of writing an idea, not like that, but there is a theme here that the Colossians kind of have a skewed view. Remember, we talked about that. Their view's blurry. They don't really get the whole deal. And so he's giving them these points that will help click their focus back into focus. And so the first thing he talked to us was the gospel. It's the most important thing that we need to know to really understand life. To have a good view of what life is the gospel. And then second, last week we talked about the will of God. What God wants for your life should be the most important thing to you because He knows what's best. And so God's will helps bring life's important topics into focus for you. And now this week he's going to talk to us about Jesus. About the person of who Jesus is. Because if we don't understand this person well, we might be like I was when I first walked in that class. Like, I don't get you. Like, I don't even really know who you are. But if you were to look today, now that I got to know that guy, he's one of my best buddies. Maybe some of us are sitting here today and we really, like, we know Jesus. Like, we've experienced salvation, we've accepted Him, but we've never taken steps beyond that to get to know Jesus. So we still kind of have this blurry view of who the person of Christ is, just how incredible He is. It could be possible that some of us even sit in these chairs and we're kind of just bored with the whole Bible, worship, Jesus thing. We just come for our friends and that's the climax of our night. Because we don't get how incredible Jesus is. But if we knew... If we knew the creator of everything that exists on a personal level, in an intimate way, I don't know how he wouldn't blow your mind. Because he's that big. So I think what it comes down to is we may be kind of like these Colossians in a lot of areas. Where we need Paul to come along and write us this letter and say, check out who Jesus is so we can click this thing back into focus. And you can get pumped about who Christ is. So read with me. We're in Colossians 1. Verse 15 is where we're going to start. We'll go down to 20. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. That's a pretty awesome Jesus. There are some really awesome things that Paul puts in there to help us take into view just how big our Christ is. I like that the first thing that he tells us in here about Jesus is that he's the image of the invisible God. Like, what do you think that means? Anybody ever seen God? Why haven't we seen God? Any ideas? Junior High was like, we would like fry and burn if we saw Jesus. It was funny. He is that big and His glory is that powerful that we couldn't be in His presence in our sinful state. It absolutely would destroy us. He's too big. But why do you think we haven't seen God? What would the reason for that be? Who is He? He's a holy being. That's true. He's invisible. Yes. Why? Why do you think? It's not time for us to see Him yet. These are all great ideas. Keep throwing them out here for us. I want your brains to start thinking. Okay, well, I'll come right to you. You, and you. Yeah.
Because in the fall, when sin... Was that what you were going to say?
No.
When sin happened, because before that, God was with Adam in the garden, and then He sinned, and then He isn't anymore. Go.
Ha!
You're wrong.
Wow.
Nice. God...
New topic, patience and love. Ready? No, go ahead.
God's spirit. We're not belonging, we are, but we're not. We're physical.
He's a spirit, which is still hard for us to kind of understand, right?
Because He wants us to like trust in Him and love Him by faith, not by His hand.
Another good point. These are all awesome points. Yeah.
He forgives us and He like sends His Son to die on the cross and stuff, so.
That's really important. I love to say that over and over. He's too big. It's pretty simple, actually. He's just too stinking big. Spirit, not spirit, whatever. Anything that infinite... What'd you say? Holy Spirit? You're blowing my mind. Listen. Anything that infinite and eternal isn't going to be captured by your tiny brain and mind and eyes. Okay? We want to put God in this little teeny box and we want to be able to define Him and see Him the way we think eternity and everything exists. Like our little brain, this is the world and this is what it looks like. And that's exactly the thing that is out of focus. You see, when we think of God, we even kind of paint a picture of Him in our brain. Like most of us probably think of a face when we think of God. Like, and mostly it's that robe and the beard thing. Like, at least that's me. I don't know about you guys. That's kind of what I picture when I think of God. That's the Father. And then He's like, let's put this into focus. Your view, not just the picture you have in your head, but your view of how big God is way too small. It's like down here, and you think you can understand Him. You can't understand Him. You know why? Because He's way too big. And I'm about to tell you why, He says. I'm about to blow your mind with how big this God is that you're trying to picture. But you can see God. Every time you look at Jesus for the rest of eternity, you will be seeing God because He was 100% God and 100% man. He is the visible representation, the physical, the intimate representation of God that literally was Emmanuel, God with us. To be with us so we could have what we yearn for and desire the most is to be close to God. Jesus does that for us. In a way where He gave His own life and blood to intimately know you in a relationship. And He is the visible representation, the image of this invisible God. And that word image actually has so much more meaning behind it, but we don't have 3 hours tonight to talk about it. But I challenge you to look into that word image. And see some of these other ideas that it gives us about Him being the image of this invisible God. But moving on, because we got a lot to do. The firstborn of all creation. Wait a minute, hold on. How is Jesus the firstborn of all creation? When was Jesus born? Approximately. December 25th, 8 a.m. Well, time-wise, like how many years ago was Jesus born? Put it that way. Can I ask you that way? About 2000. When was, let's say, Abraham born? A lot earlier, probably. Huh? Before Christ? Wait a minute. If Abraham was born before Jesus, but Jesus was the firstborn of creation, how is the Bible wrong? How did that... Yeah, like how did... There were people that were born before Jesus, but this says He was the firstborn of all of creation. So why would Paul write something like that in there? He wasn't the firstborn. Adam and Eve. Like they were around, they had kids that were born. So they would be. So what do you think? Any thoughts?
The Bible must be wrong.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Here's the deal. That word firstborn, when we're talking about like writing out a will. Okay, and how important it was in that society to know where things would go. Like this son is going to get this, and that son's going to get this, and my wife's going to whatever. And you write out your will to figure out where things are going to go. What is that called? What are you when you get one of those things? When you receive something, an heir. You're receiving something. You're the heir, and the firstborn was usually the one that got most of the stuff, right? The firstborn son got most of dad's stuff and was able to kind of take over the business and have most of his things. And now, when we talk about firstborn, then it's not necessarily just about like the chronology, the order that you were born. It's not saying that Jesus was the very firstborn person in all of creation. What it's saying is he's the heir of all creation. He's the one that will inherit all of creation. And we know that's right, right? We see it all over the Bible, this idea that Jesus himself will inherit all of creation. Plus, we can even go a step further and say, he technically was before every creature, right? Why? Because he's God. He created everything. So he was before all of them. So this Jesus is the heir of, guess what? You. You personally, you're one of the things that Jesus is going to inherit. Some of you, he's already inherited. You've already turned your heart over to Christ. Some are still waiting to say, I need this Jesus to be my Savior. And he's waiting to inherit you. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has inherited the entire universe. All of creation belongs to him, because we're going to see some awesome reasons why in just a second. I'm not going to give it away. All right, so be careful with that, because some people say, there it is, he was born. Okay, that means he was created. Jesus was not created because he was God. So I want to get that straight now. Lucas says next, for by him all things were created. And we've talked about this before. I picture the Creator being the Father. For some reason in my head, like growing up, I always learned that God did it. And when we say God, I think the Father's God, you know, and Jesus is here in the Holy Spirit. But God is like the Father. He's the one who created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. It doesn't say in the beginning, Jesus created the heaven and the earth. What's the problem with that? Yeah, like Jesus is God, so I can't say he's not. So I could easily say in the beginning, Jesus created heaven and earth. But more, these authors tell us that the person of that Trinity that did the literal creating was Jesus himself. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was the one who created everything that exists. So not only did he die on a cross for you and redeem you, he did it because he created you. Is he initiated your first breath, because he put this whole universe together and loves it so much, it already belongs to him. We say, I'm running away from you, Jesus. So he says, you know what? I'm going to die to bring you back, because you're mine and you're still mine. This whole thing was initiated and will be finished by Christ. He will be the heir of all of creation because he made it. Look what it says next. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now the Colossians had a problem. One of the things they had that was kind of out of view was that they worshipped angels. Some were worshipping angels. They were putting angels up too high in their religious beliefs. And so Paul wanted to correct that idea. Angels weren't equal with Jesus. And some people were saying they were, because angels would appear and bring them messages and they'd be like, whoa, that incredible being. And they'd end up worshiping these angels instead of Christ. And so one thing Paul's trying to clear up is that whether on heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers, he's talking about angels. Whether they be an earthly king or an angel in heaven or a demon or whatever else, Jesus is bigger and better and stronger. And so Paul says, look, you can't worship anything but Christ. Read the book Hebrews. The whole book is dedicating to saying Jesus is better. Aftershock is studying that right now. That's Paul's point here. There's nothing. So here's my question. If that's true, that can apply to us. We could very easily be like these Colossians and have this thing out of perspective. You might not be worshiping angels. Some of you guys might have too high of a view of angels. I know a lot of people that talk about angels like as if they were God. But there could be something else in your life that's out of view that you're putting above Jesus. And that is the point he's making. Is Christ up here in your life? Or are you? Is Christ up here in your life, or is it the sport you play? Or that guy or girl that you have a crush on and you just throw your whole life at that person? How well you fit into groups of friends and your popularity? Like what is on your list of things that you keep putting above Jesus, and you need to have it put back into perspective and say, Jesus is above all of it. Whether it's on earth or heaven, whether it's visible or invisible, whatever it is, Christ is better. Is he really better to you? Is He really this incredible God who created you, who holds you together, which we're going to see in a second, and who gave His own life so you can have life again? Is He your everything? Is He better than everything else for you? And so Paul's clicking them into perspective with that, and he says, all things were created through Him. He did the work. And for Him. He created you because He wanted you. Don't you dare sit in that seat and go, why am I even here? What good am I to anybody? I know those thoughts go through our minds. Who am I? What good am I? Who loves me? What am I worth? Let me tell you what you're worth. The blood of God Himself. That Jesus said, I want you to exist. The God of all creation who built gorgeous things like stars and space and everything else you see around you came down and said, I'm going to intimately know you because I want you to breathe. I want you to open your eyes and walk around. I want you to have life because I choose you. It was all made. You were made for Him because He loves you. He wants you to be here. That's pretty awesome. He's so big, He doesn't have to be that intimate with us. He could just be out there doing His thing, ruling the galaxy, the universe, whatever, everything. You know, He's that big. But He comes down to you. And He goes, I want you to exist. That's pretty awesome. And He is before all things. Jesus didn't have a beginning. He's God Himself. And not only is He chronologically before all things because He's God, Jesus is bigger and better. That word before can mean He's better and more important than all things. And so again, I ask you, is He that for you in your life? Because look at this next phrase. I love this phrase. And in Him all things hold together. Like, He is literally the glue that holds every piece of you together. Just stop for 1 second and just try to imagine. If Jesus stopped thinking about you now, what would happen? If Jesus decided, I don't feel like holding Jordan together anymore, like what would happen to him? Would it just be like I don't even... And it's not just Jordan. Let me illustrate it this way. Who's really athletic in this room? I just want to see who's prideful and raise their hand. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Pierce, come up here, buddy. I need you then. Oh, you don't want to volunteer. Okay, good. Come on up. But you're super, like, you're very athletic. You're very coordinated. You better be, because now you told everybody you are, so it's going to be embarrassing if you're not. All right. Okay, good. So stay here. This is what I need you to do. Do you know how to juggle?
No.
Uh-oh. This is going to be bad. So listen here. Just start with one then if you don't know how to juggle. And just try to juggle one ball for me. Where are you going? Hey, buddy. You play tennis. Okay, go ahead. Do that. You can hit it with stuff. Okay, so keep doing it. You got to do it a couple times for it to be real. Okay, he's juggling, everybody. Give him a hand. Good job. Okay, hold on. That's one. Now I'm just going to ask you to do two. Just two. That's easy. Just kind of rotate the hands there. You kind of got it. That's not too bad. All right, stop. Good job. All right, good, good, good. Now let me add it. We'll do the small one. Here. Three.
No.
Oh, come on. Try it again. Try it and you can do it.
No.
You almost got it. Just up and there you go. Up and down. All right. Here, just try fourth for the heck of it because I brought four balls up here. I don't want to waste the fourth one. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Good job. Good job. Thank you. All right, let me get these. Help me pick these up. Here's the deal. You're pretty coordinated. And he plays tennis and all. And I bet the most coordinated person could probably come up here and juggle this. I think Zach could probably rock these four out with no problem. Zach, will you just give us a quick example? Just show us.
I can do four.
Try three then.
I can do three.
Like, yeah. It's pretty good. Hey, just for kicks and giggles, try four. Try four. Let's just see what you can do. Oh, wow. You're pretty awesome. It's pretty good. All right, good job, Zach. Give him a hand, guys. That was awesome. Listen, I'm not even going to attempt it because I couldn't do one. Pierce already beat me on one. All right, this is just juggling a couple of wiffle balls. And if I put maybe five in your hands... For Zach, you wouldn't probably be able to do it. Most of you guys probably couldn't even do two. Now, you take the best person in the world that might be able to do, like, what, do you guys even know anything about juggling? What's, like, the world record on juggling? Anybody know? I should have 52. So if I put 54, you're making that up, aren't you? I thought you Googled it. You're serious? Okay. They know crazy facts. Don't. All right, so listen. If I put 53 in that dude's hands, he's dropping them. It's that easy. You know what I'm saying? So listen. Anyway, inside joke. They're just wiffle balls. If I take a bag of 52 wiffle balls and compare it to the size of this earth, how big are they? What about the whole universe? I don't know if you're just so, like, you've heard it so many times, you're like me, that sometimes it just gets, yeah, I don't know, used to it, to hear how big our Jesus is. But the fact is, man, I can't even juggle three of these little wiffle balls, and He's holding the entire universe together, effortlessly. But I have such a hard time trusting Him. Why doesn't that register in my head? Pick up a wiffle ball and just remember next time how big your Jesus is. He's holding the whole thing together. I can't even do four, but I always want to try to be the one that makes the decisions. I'm going to drop it, guys. It's going to end up all over the floor every time I try to do this thing myself. But if I trust the one that can hold the universe, man, I got nothing to fear. There's no doubt He can handle this thing. Paul's trying to give us a picture here of just how incredible Christ is. And I hope that as we're seeing this, we're going, wow, He is. Because what's coming next is even bigger and better than this amazing, huge stuff. Because He goes from the span of the universe down to us. Look what He says next. He says, and He is the head of the body, the church. Not only is your Jesus that incredible, that big, that unimaginable. But He's not too big to come down and be intimate with you. To come down and say, I love these people, this clay that I made and put together and breathe life into. That's what we are. The only difference about us is the breath of God in us that gives us life. That's it. Otherwise, we're the clay on the ground. And yet, He loves us so much. And we become the church. His body, you know what that means? That means He gave up all that to die on a cross, to be intimate with you, to be intimate with this clay that He formed. That's not just this big stuck-up, prideful God out there that doesn't care about you. That's a God that says, I'll give everything for you. I'll spare nothing at the cross because I love you that much and I created you. And I want to be with you forever. Don't you dare ever doubt whether somebody loves you or not. Whether you're special or cared for or not. Because you are cared for by Him. There's nobody better. What Paul says next, he says He is the head of this body of the church. The head. Now if you... months ago we did that Survivor Island thing with some of you high school guys. You guys remember that? And where's Derek? Is Derek here? Oh man, Derek's not here. Anyway, we were on the island, and one of the things these guys had to do on this island was we took some live chickens, remember? And we're like, if you want to eat, you got to catch your chicken, you got to kill your chicken, you got to clean your chicken, and you got to cook your chicken. Then you can eat your chicken. So good. Oh, man, my chicken was awesome. I don't know about you guys. Yours tasted like dirt a little bit because you dropped in the sand. Was that you? Maybe that was another. You guys got the prepared one. You poor guys. Some did better than others, okay? We'll admit that. But for the most part, we released these chickens, and they just kind of chased them. One group chased them off the side of the island, and they went in the water. Right? That was yours. It was fun, man. But here's the deal. They had to like kill the chickens. So, like, chicken heads are flying off. You can see in, like, I think Megan put it on one of our little things, the headless chicken in that little book, or somebody, Sarah. Anyway, it was nasty. But here's the deal. That chicken head comes off, and guess what happens to the chicken? It just dies, right? Just,
no.
know. You guys know enough probably just from watching YouTube. Chicken head comes off. Chicken doesn't stop. Chicken keeps going. And without a head, chicken doesn't know where it's going. So these chickens were like flying. They're like hitting trees, bouncing off people. CJ's like got blood. Like he's just like, he's like traumatized. And yeah, it was crazy. It was awesome. But girls, you guys are thinking we're totally weird and like satanic or something. We just needed to eat. We were hungry. Listen. Deal was, these chickens were gross because they're flying everywhere. Why are they running into trees? Because they're dumb chickens? They're even dumber now because they have no head, right? There's nothing telling them, hey, there's a tree in front of you. Hey, go left, go right. There's no control system for them because the brain's not there anymore. Now you're like, how are you ever going to compare this to what we're talking about? Because the sad part is that the body of Christ, when we're not looking to Jesus as the head, we really are no better than some chicken with its head cut off. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know what life is about. We're talking about life coming into perspective and focus again. You know why it's out of focus? Because we don't have the head telling us what's important. We're not listening to the head, Jesus Christ, who tells us where to go and what to do and what life is really about. But if we took time to get to know the head, this infinite God who he thinks you're worthy enough for him to take the time to love you and be intimate with you, why would you think so much of yourself to think you're too good for God? You don't have enough time because your schedule's too busy for Jesus. Are you holding the whole universe together? Are you that busy? He makes time for you. Why is it so hard for me sometimes to do that? To clear the schedule. To go to Him and say, God, what is it you want from my life? Because God knows. He knows exactly what He wants to do with Jordan Phillips. He knows exactly what He wants to do with Mallory. He knows exactly what He wants to do for every single one of us in this room. And He's waiting to say, hey, acknowledge me as your head. Acknowledge me as the one who's in charge of this thing. The body of Christ, us believers, need to stop doing this church thing and start looking to the head and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do as your body? Are you engaged? Not like marriage. If you are, we need to talk. We don't have time right now, but anyway. Now I'm all distracted. Are you engaged in the church? Are you engaged in what God's doing here? Are you too busy sitting on the sidelines watching you ready to get up and actually serve Christ? Some of y'all, I know you are like, you're doing so much stuff, we need to slow you down. You're like, calm down and just enjoy Jesus. All right? But others of us might need our butts kicked to be like, get up off the chair and start engaging in this thing. Look to God and say, God, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve? Who would you have me talk to throughout my week about the gospel? Some of us are just like, I'm too busy. Don't ever be too busy for Jesus. Please, do me that favor. Never to be too busy for Him. Be too busy for me all day long. Rob, I can't handle that. Whatever, fine. Turn me down. Do not turn Christ down. He's the head. Now listen, Paul finishes with this. He says that in everything He might be preeminent, meaning the bomb, pretty much. Like he's the whole deal, right? Jesus is everything. We've said that. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's totally God. He's not a man. He is 100% God, 100% man, but He is a 100% God. Don't forget that part. People will tell you otherwise. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, get this part, making peace by the blood of His cross. Paul uses this language a lot about war. And he tells us that we looked at spiritual warfare in Ephesians, right? That we're in this battle. And if you don't know Christ, what you are is the enemy of God. And you're standing on the other side of the battlefield and you're looking at the enemy, and it is the creator of the entire universe that we just described, who holds everything together. He wouldn't even have to cross the battle lines. He could just go, boop, and then you're all done. I'm saying, that's the God that you're looking at as your enemy, and you're standing there, and Paul says, here's the deal, you're not lost. Totally. Because He sends His Son Jesus over that battle line to get you and to rescue you and say, hey, you want to come back over? Do you want to join this family? Or do you want to stay over here facing total destruction? I'll give my own blood and life so that you can do that if you want it, so we can create this peace treaty for you so you can get back right on the right side. what? The son of the king, like the king himself, is going to come and he's going to die to make a peace treaty so I can be... He should just squash me. He should just be done with this thing. But this big, big God wants to be really, really intimate with you. He made you. He chose for you to exist. We heard the gospel. We heard about His will for you. And this week we know that the person of Christ is the greatest thing we could ever want or have. And that great, great God loves you. Do you have time for Him? Do you care about Him? Are you looking at Jesus and really seeing Him for who He is? I was doing a Bible study a couple years back with some students in a restaurant. I don't even remember what restaurant it was, but I remember we were sitting there and we're just studying the Word. And we start laughing, just being dumb, and like we usually do, tell dumb stories, and we got loud. And I look across, and there was an older couple sitting kind of near us, and they kept looking at us, and we're like, oh man, here it goes. Like, you kind of know when the older couples look at you. They're probably a little grumpy, they're probably a little whatever, and you're probably going to get yelled at if you're too loud. So I'm like, shh, guys, quiet, and I'm trying to quiet them down. And we're still studying, and we just couldn't keep it down. We kept being louder and louder, and the stares got worse and worse. Like, it was longer and longer, I should say. They're just like, looking at us, I'm like, oh, dude, we're dead. Like, we're done. And after a couple minutes, I look back over. They're gone. I'm like, we scared them right out of here. Like, these people, they're probably complaining to the manager. And I'm having all these horrible thoughts in my mind about how mad we made them. And all of a sudden, the waitress comes over. She drops our bill, little plastic thing off on the table, you know, where they put the bill in. And I look down, and there's no check in it. There's no bill. And I'm like, what's up with this? And she's like, there's something in there. And I look in, and it's a note. And the note said, I wrote it down because I wanted you guys to have pretty much the gist of what they said to me. It was from the old couple. She's like, it's from that old couple that was sitting over there. Like, the grumpy ones? Like, really? They weren't grumpy at all. Listen to what they said. They said, we took care of your bill. We're so encouraged to see a group of young people reading God's Word and seeming so happy to spend time with our Jesus. He's so wonderful, and it's great to know that you all see it too. I'm just like, oh, I'm a jerk. Like, here I am thinking grumpy old people are going to yell at me. They pay our bill. They say that. But here's the deal. They were pumped that we get how awesome Jesus is. That we don't have to be bored reading the Bible and praying. Because the more we do that, the more we get to know this awesome Jesus. You're sitting there going, Rob, I just don't know if I can get into this. Try it. Give it a try, because I guarantee the more you get to know this incredible God, the more excited you're going to be for Him. Some of y'all already, you're sitting in your seat going, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Please do it. Please try. The God who saved your soul is worth this. Get to know Him. Let Him wow you. Let Him change your life. That old couple, like, I had them totally pegged wrong. I found out real quick they weren't who I thought they were, you know. Maybe Jesus needs to wow you a little bit too with who He is if you just dig in and get to know Him. Will you pray with me? Christ, we love You. Lord, I pray that You teach us to enjoy You, to enjoy spending time with You, enjoy this relationship with You, to remember that You are better than anything and everything else in our lives and in all of existence. Christ, You're it. Let us get to know You better. Let us get to know You intimately. Christ, I pray that if there are people in this room that don't know You at all, Lord, that You would, Your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and they would turn their lives over to You and receive salvation. And for the rest of us, God, that do believe, I pray You would just set our hearts on fire to get to know our Savior that's given everything for us. We love You so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.